1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16 today. I'd love for you to follow along with me in your copy of the Bible. And if you don't have one with you, then I would invite you to grab the black hardback copy in the pew rack in front of you. And the passage that I'll be preaching this morning is on page 953. And if you don't have a Bible at all, and you'd like to have one, just keep that one, and we'll replace it. We would love for you to have it. Having a Bible and reading the Bible is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. But sometimes reading the Bible, that just seems so practical, doesn't it? Maybe too religious. And if I'm expected to read it like all the time, isn't that a little legalistic? I'd rather be, you know, spiritual than practical. I think even in our post-Christian world, I'm convinced that people of all walks of life desire something beyond themselves. Call it whatever you want, but the desire for the spiritual is a real desire for a lot of people. You may even hear the phrase, I'm kind of hinting at that already, somebody say, you know, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. One of my favorite albums last year was by a young woman named Phoebe Bridgers. I don't know if anybody of you know Phoebe Bridgers, certainly not a Christian artist. I'm not even telling you to listen to her, but she's a young, progressive atheist in the arts, so you can kind of guess the stances she takes on a lot of things, and yet her music appeals to me because I'm a kind of the guy that likes to live inside my feelings, and her music has a lot of feelings in it, and her music kind of is full of this kind of unrealized spiritual desire. One of my very favorite songs on that record a couple years ago is called Chinese Satellite, and the lyrics communicate this very deep human impulse and this emptiness that she has instead of what she wants. The chorus of the song is maybe a little cryptic, but she sings this. She says, I took a tour to see the stars, but they weren't out tonight. So I wished hard on a Chinese satellite. I want to believe. Instead, I look at the sky and I feel nothing. You know, I hate to be alone. So that may be a little bit mystical, but she's communicating this deep desire for something beyond herself, something spiritual, that when she can't get it, she's even willing to wish upon something man-made, like a satellite instead of a star. And of course, it's kind of hard to tell with just the words on the screen, but every time I hear that song, I know that there are so many people that are like that, that want something meaningful at a spiritual level in their life. Something beyond just our physical or mental realms. We want something beyond that to matter. And when people are spending their lives looking for that and are unable to find it, it can be just devastating. People can get depressed when they can't see or can't find what they're looking for. Maybe that's even you today. You wonder, you come to church, you wonder, is there something more to this life? Is there something beyond just my ability to emote or think or exist? And we know that people want that because people are pursuing spirituality in so many ways, we don't even really know what that word means, do we? A lot of TV and media and music centers on spiritual themes. Churches claim to be spiritual. What does a spiritual person look like? Is it somebody who prays a lot? Somebody who fasts a lot? Somebody who does yoga and eats organic vegetables? Is it a lot of CBD oil? You know, is it somebody who visited the Holy Lands? Is it somebody that's fed the hungry or spoke in tongues or memorized the scriptures? If I ask you to define that word, spirituality, you'd struggle, wouldn't you? If I asked this whole room, how many different answers would I get? Does being a Christian even have anything to do with it? So Paul's writing to this church in Corinth, and they're just divided on so many things. And one of the points of their division is over spirituality, what it means to be a spiritual person, how to express spirituality. And we're going to get into all the weedy details of spiritual gifts once we get to chapters 13 or 12, 13, and 14. But for now, Paul is really still in his introduction to the letter. And so he's just kind of given this flyover 30,000 feet of generalities, talking about what it means to be spiritual. So we'll pick up in chapter 2, verse 6. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. He writes, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Let's pray together. Father, teach us from your word. Instruct us, clarify spirituality to us. Give us the wisdom that is from above through your word. I'd love to invite you to pray just for a few quick moments. Would you just ask God for eyes to see and ears to hear? Maybe you would ask God right now to reveal to you what it means to be a spiritual person in this world, a spiritual Christian. Maybe you would ask God to reveal to you whether you live your life like a natural person or a spiritual person. And would you pray for me as I teach this text, that I would do so with faithfulness to God's word, clarity, so that you would understand, and that I would just make sense in all that I say for the good of this church. Father, hear the prayers of your saints and answer them to your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So just to recap how we got to where we are today, Paul is writing to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, this burgeoning group of Christians that make up the church in Corinth. That's chapter 1, verse 2. And he begins this letter very hopeful. He reminds them of their faith. He reminds them that God brought them to Christ and that God is going to sustain them till the end. But then we saw in chapter 1, verses 10 through 17, that there is this division in the church, this boasting of different groups over other groups in the church. And so Paul worked really hard, we saw this last week, to get the church to get their eyes to focus again on the cross of Jesus Christ so that the division would go away as their boasting went away. He reminded them at the very last verse of chapter 1 that they were to boast in the Lord and not themselves. He even said in the beginning of chapter 2 that there was nothing in himself worth boasting about. That he came preaching to them, but he wasn't super skilled. That he wasn't super cool. In fact, he was kind of an anxious and nervous and insecure person in and of himself. So he was compelled then, as an insecure person, not to point to himself, chapter 2, verse 2, but to point rather to nothing else except this message that he had, this message of Christ crucified for sinners. And throughout that section, he was constantly saying, we have this word, we have this message, Jesus Christ crucified is this upside down message. Where the world wanted strength, this message seems weak. Where the world wants wisdom, this message seems foolish. It's very interesting. In fact, between chapter 1, verse 17 and chapter 2, verse 5, Paul assaults the wisdom of this world at least 9 times in that section. Chapter 1, verse 17, I'm not here to preach with eloquent words of wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Verse 21, the world did not know God through wisdom. Verse 22, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach something that is folly to Greeks. Verse 26, not many of you are wise. Verse 27, God will shame the wise. Chapter 2, verse 1, I didn't come preaching with lofty speech or wisdom. Verse 4, my words were not implausible words of wisdom. Verse 5, I don't want your salvation to rest in the wisdom of men. So if you were to evaluate how Paul feels about worldly wisdom right now, what would you say? He's not very high on it, is he? So you might get read that and you get the impression that, well, there's no place for wisdom in the Christian faith, that we don't need knowledge or education or good books or good sermons. But you need to remember, Paul is not attacking wisdom in this whole section. What is he attacking? He's attacking their boasting. And so he says, I'm going to attack your worldly wisdom so that no one would boast in the presence of God. Chapter 1, verse 29. We want to boast in God. And to do that, we don't want to punt wisdom. We don't want to punt knowledge. We just want correct knowledge, correct wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge that comes from God so that we can then give glory to him instead of ourselves. So finally now, we are to our text today, chapter 2, verse 6. And Paul says, we do impart wisdom. It's just not the wisdom of this age. It's not the wisdom of the rulers or the leaders of this age. Verse 7, it's a secret and hidden wisdom, but it's eternal. And it's for our glory. And verse 8, God couldn't reveal this knowledge prematurely, because in his knowledge, his eternal plan involved the crucifixion of the Lord of glory. And now, since at the time of this letter being written and today, since Christ has been crucified and has risen, now the Spirit of God can reveal this wisdom to those who are called to believe. So Paul is just really bringing us full circle from last week. There is a wisdom, and it is contained within this message, the word of the cross. To those who are called and those who believe, the Spirit of God gives the wisdom of God unto salvation. And that salvation will eventually lead to the called's glory in all of eternity. Hey, Paul just gave us the sum and scope of the entire Christian experience. Faith in the crucified Messiah leads to wisdom from the Spirit on this earth and eternal glory in the new earth. That's really it. That's the goal of Paul's preaching and all of gospel preaching. Lives get changed. A non-Christian becomes a Christian. Minds and hearts are transformed by the Holy Spirit. Lives get reordered from the inside out, and there is a glory that awaits us. So now, Christians have this whole new kind of knowledge and wisdom that is beyond the strictly earthly wisdom that is available to the rest of humanity. And Paul, right here, he's just going to great lengths to show the Corinthians the difference between the two. They wanted that wisdom of the world so badly. It mattered to them so much. So Paul just says, I got to show you how this wisdom of the world just falls short. And listen, we need to hear this today. We should still value knowledge today. So listen, I don't want this sermon to be like some excuse for us to be the kind of Christians that just downplay the importance of scientific discovery. You know, I don't want us to come out of this room looking like flat earthers, okay? When we do that, when we say, oh, we just don't need to learn anything, we just need spiritual wisdom, then we are just shutting off one of God's great gifts to us, the mind that he put in us. And so God does use scientific discovery all the time for the good of all people that are made in his image. He cares about that. How quickly did we get vaccines for a worldwide virus? Okay? How about instead of piling on conspiracy theories from your Facebook friends, who are very smart, I know, what if we prefer to see things like that as common graces from a gracious God? Yeah, God loves us, and God uses the minds of even non-Christians for the good of his people. In addition to that, Jesus told us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind. So we're not shutting that off. We're not kicking out knowledge. But Paul is telling us something here. He is saying that there is strict limits to the type of knowledge that we can gain from this world. We are unable to reach certain knowledge that belongs to God. And he teaches that this natural worldly human wisdom is limited, I think, in at least four specific ways in this text. It's limited by time, by the teacher, by our senses, and by our access to it. First, our knowledge is limited by time. Paul says in verse 6 that the wisdom of this age is doomed to pass away. Do you have time to learn everything you need to know? Is it, to me, it's so crazy how all of this works backwards. Do you know what I knew when I was 19? Everything. I knew everything. I was a real pleasure to be around. But as I get older, I'm actually learning more and more, and as I learn more and more, I understand that I know less and less. If any of you are older than 38, does it keep happening like this? Does this just keep on rolling downhill? That sounds terrible. I heard that there are about 32 million books in the Library of Congress. 32 million. And that number grows by about 200,000 every year. So if you are just an incredibly aggressive reader, you just read voraciously, and you live to a normal expected life expectancy, okay? Then you will probably read maybe 4,500 books in your life. That means for every book you choose to read, you have to skip 20,000 other books. You just don't have the time to know it all. Which is tied to number two, we're limited by our teachers. Paul talks about these rulers and leaders of this age in verse 6 and verse 8, and he says they're passing away too. So thank God for wonderful teachers at our school, Sunday school teachers in our church, preachers that you've had, your parents, other instructors along the way. Praise God for them, but they can only know so much as well. In addition, so many of the teachers that we learn from in this world are not Christians. They don't have the Holy Spirit. And our world leans on so many of those teachers, psychologists, politicians, celebrities for some reason, talking heads that want to, we think, I gotta listen to this guy on TV. He's gonna tell me what I need to know. And a lot of those people are crackpots, all right? Turn off the TV. It's just, it's a slow, sad, dying echo of a decaying wisdom that is in this world. Third, we are limited by our senses. Look at verse 9. Paul says that there is something that God has prepared that you and I cannot figure out with our eyes or our ears or our hearts or our imaginations. Paul is probably referencing Isaiah 64:4 here to show us that there are some spiritual realities that we just can't sense with our human body. So I don't want to go freshman philosophy 101 on you here because I hated that class too, but two things can be true at the same time. Bear with me here. One, there is no reason to suggest that our senses are unreliable in perceiving and interpreting the world around us. We can trust our senses. But also, number two, there is no reason to suggest that the limits of our senses are the limits of reality. It's actually pretty arrogant for us to say that the only things that are real are the things that I can perceive. Paul is saying here in no uncertain terms that there is a reality that we cannot sense unless God reveals it to us. Without the Holy Spirit, we're like Phoebe Bridgers. We can even want to believe, but we see nothing when we look for it. Finally, our knowledge and our wisdom is limited by our access. Verse 11, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person? Our understanding is incredibly limited by our inability to know anyone or anything fully apart from our own self. So this, I think this ties in heavily with what Paul has been talking about with all this division. So me and you, we can run into each other after church and we can talk in the hallway back here. And I will say what I want you to hear. And you will say what you want me to hear. And you won't know what I'm thinking. And I won't know what you're thinking. And we can try over time to work towards a level of trust with each other. But even then, there's no way to fully know the mind of another person. So to wrap all of that up, all of those Corinthians thinking that they were reaching the heights of elegance and eloquence, and to all of us Facebook know-it-alls, you just can't know it all. You can't know it all. There is a realm, a world of incredible and glorious reality, a world of God and Christ, a world of goodness and peace, a world of harmony and understanding, a world of justice and mercy and mended hearts, and it's just right there, just out of our reach. But God, we believe, exists as Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit, one God in three persons. So the wisdom of God, the things of God's mind, which we will never see on our own, the Spirit of God knows those things because the Spirit is God. And verse 10 says, God will reveal this wisdom to us through the Spirit. Verse 12 says, we have received the Spirit who is from God so that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Verse 13 says, this wisdom is the wisdom that humans cannot teach, but the Spirit teaches. The Greek in this section is really notoriously difficult to translate, but Anthony Thistleton's private translation of the phrase at the end of verse 13 was very helpful to me. He translates the end of verse 13, which the ESV says, we were taught by, or wisdom taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. He translates it this way, that there is a language which the Spirit teaches, interpreting the things of the Spirit to the people of the Spirit. Spiritual truth to those who are spiritual. So now we have a new definition for the word spiritual, don't we? So now this word spiritual, which could have all these kind of connotations in the world around us, it's not a mystical word for those who are seeking some plane of existence or some special connection with the divine through some discipline or practice. It's not even some form of higher human capacity. Christian spirituality very simply means that which pertains to the Holy Spirit. Karl Barth said that God is known through God alone. If we are going to know the things of God, the Holy Spirit must reveal them to us. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, verse 16, the Holy Spirit's got to give us that. If we're going to understand how to truly and best navigate this world in front of us, I'm talking everyday stuff. I'm talking money, marriage, sex, parenting, work, how to live, and how to die. There is a way to handle all of those things with a supernatural wisdom from God. As the Old Testament says several times, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It comes from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from our work. It doesn't come from our striving. It must be gifted to us. You'll see in verse 14 that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It says he is not able to understand them. So a man or a woman without the Spirit is not spiritual. They're natural. Cannot understand the things of God. So this means two things at least. One, let's just stop expecting non-Christians to act like Christians. Right? Let's not beat our heads on the wall because someone who is not a Christian is acting like someone who is not a Christian. We get so upset with the secular world for not acting like us. Paul says they can't. They cannot do it. So whether they want to or not, without the intervention of the Holy Spirit, they will not discern the gracious gift of God. So instead of us getting frustrated and judgmental, what if we prayed? What if we prayed that God would reveal himself to them? What if we prayed that God would use us as part of that revelation? What if we prayed for ourselves to have the ability to love and show kindness and share the gospel with them? And I think it also means this, that the journey from natural person to spiritual person, that's not a journey we make. The end of verse 14 says that all these things are spiritually discerned. Without the Spirit, there is not a pathway to God that we can create or travel. But God travels towards us. First in Christ, and then in the Holy Spirit. As a result, verse 15, we can make right judgments. But, listen, that never means that we have obtained greatness. It just means that the Spirit's guiding us. It doesn't mean that we suddenly figured the world out, but rather that the Spirit is instructing us day to day as we submit to him. When the Holy Spirit enters your life, everything changes. Because of all the ways that our human knowledge is limited, this knowledge is unlimited. The teacher is God himself, so we're not limited by our teachers. This curriculum, verse 7 says, is from before the ages, and it lasts until our eternal glory. So it's not limited by time. It's not limited by our senses because it's not perceived with our senses. It's given to us as a gift. And it's not limited by our access because a brand new understanding has been given to us. The great New England preacher and theologian Jonathan Edwards once taught about the loveliness of a thing. And he used this illustration of honey to teach his principle. Just to summarize his argument, he says there's a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and tasting honey. So I can tell you honey is sweet. You can read about it. You can listen to a honey podcast. You might have tasted that something else was sweet and you compare the thought of honey to that experience. You might even watch someone else eat honey and you see the expression of their enjoyment of it. And that would all lead you to agree, yeah, I believe honey is sweet. And yet, when you taste it for the first time, it still blows your mind because the loveliness of a thing is wonderful and pleasant to the soul. And so even though that's a very simplistic illustration, the point is that there is a wide cosmos of spiritual knowledge and wisdom that is sweeter than honey. And it is so valuable for living in this world in harmony with both God and with the creation that He's made. And yet without the Spirit, all we can know is that it exists. But when the Holy Spirit arrives with all the wisdom of God through the Scripture and the gospel message, we get hit with the sweetness we never saw coming. Because though we could not access God through our own wisdom, in His wisdom, He came down to us. We don't have to ascend to God and enter His culture. He needs to condescend to us and enter ours. The only way to know God personally is to be known by God personally. And in His wisdom, God the Father sent God the Son. And because the wisdom of God was not known by the Jews or the Romans in the first century in Jerusalem, they did crucify the Lord of glory. But God the Holy Spirit can impart the wonderful truth of that gospel message to our hearts and to our minds, and we can receive the gift of grace through faith in Jesus, and we get forgiveness of sins, cleansing of defilement, freedom from our bondage, and wisdom, the mind of Christ. The Spirit gives us the mind of Christ. He comes in and reconfigures the way that we understand God, the way that we understand ourselves, the way that we understand other people, the way we understand the world around us. The Spirit gives us godly eyes and ears and imaginations to see God at work everywhere and to serve the Lord in the things that He has prepared for those who love Him. Verse 9. Knowing God, gaining new understanding, true spirituality is God's work from top to bottom. He has adjusted to us so that we wouldn't feel the burden of being forced to adjust to Him. So if there is a God who has done this, wouldn't there be a desire to just approach Him on His terms and giving thanks that He has humbly come down? Let's pray together. Father, this world is nearly an impossible place to live. As we attempt to live in this world by our own knowledge, God, we are beset with great anxiety and depression and stress and fear. But Lord, we know that there is a spirituality from above. That You who created this world and created us, You know how it works. You know the rhythm of this existence, and You desire to give that knowledge to us. May we humbly submit to You. And we pray for this spiritual knowledge that is from above. May we be open to the Spirit that You send to us. You would instruct us through the gospel, through Your word, through Your church, to live in the way that You've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We turn to the elements of the Lord's table, understanding that the knowledge of God comes through the cross of Christ. As we remember, the world calls it folly and God calls it wisdom. We remember that true spirituality is not meditation on a spiritual plane, but rather a real life God-man Jesus Christ coming to die for us, his body broken, his blood poured out. Maybe at this moment, as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, you would simply pray a prayer of confession and repentance for all the ways you try to live in your own wisdom, all the ways you try to live with earthly and natural wisdom, and all of the ways that that leads you to stress and struggle in this world. And as you repent of those things, you would remember the gospel and glory in it. Let's pray for just a moment. Paul says that on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There'll be a few of us standing in the back to pray with you. If you need prayer for anything going on in your life or just would simply like to pray with us, we'll be back there during this next song.